This morning, turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah. Actually, where we started the book of Jonah kind of plays out on the stage here this morning a little bit. This book of Jonah, there's more than meets the eye. This book of Jonah has something that I think settles in very strong as you head into this Christmas season, as you look at this next year. This book of Jonah, I think, is helpful for us. Let me start off with a simple little question. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Well, you can guess, but my guess turns out to be that I suspect an old man did. I think an old man, one who no longer felt like he had to posture, one who felt like he had no longer had to gloss over anything. I think an old man who had come to wisdom, who had no cover-up anymore, and who was comfortable with self-disclosure, wrote it. I believe a younger man lived the book of Jonah. I think an older man wrote it. And I think the theme of the book of Jonah is pretty simple. I think it's this theme, that it's very, very easy for a man of God to be out of sorts with God. And I think he wrote the book as a mirror, and he holds it up and he invites Randy, come take a look at this, or Kevin, come take a look at this, or Logan, come take a look at this. I think he holds it up as a mirror for every one of us, because the people of God sometimes find it very easy to be out of step and out of sorts with God. The message of the book is kind of a five-finger little exercise. I mean, it's just pretty simple if you want to know what the message of the book is. Here it is. Start this way. God was ready to do a new thing with Jonah. Jonah wasn't. God wanted to love those people. Jonah didn't. I don't want to be like Jonah. I mean, that's pretty simple. I mean, if you want to know what the book's about, I think it's it. God's ready to do a new thing with Jonah, and Jonah's not. God wants to love those people, and Jonah doesn't. And I don't want to be like Jonah. And let me begin with this simple truth. God was ready to do a new thing with Jonah. You need to remember that Jonah doesn't just show up as a character in the Old Testament on page one of the book of Jonah. Jonah actually is somebody that has a life before Jonah. It's back in 2 Kings. You're going to find it in 2 Kings, the 14th chapter. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole detail with you, but the gist of it is this. In 2 Kings 14, there's a new king in Israel. Israel's the unfaithful northern nation. And this new king is going to reign for 41 years, it tells us in verse 23. In verse 24, it will tell us this new king is wicked and awful and horrible and terrible as a spiritual leader. But here's what it's going to say in verse 25 about this new king. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. So it tells you the geography changed for Israel during the reign of this king. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amadi, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah's already got a mark. He's a prophet, and I know what my ministry is, and my ministry has proved to be right, and I interact with the king, and I am somebody who's making their mark here. If you show up in the Bible as a prophet whose words come true, you're not just a run-of-the-mill kind of guy. But God's ready to do a new thing with Jonah, and Jonah is not. Here it is, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amadi. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He's supposed to go to the northeast. He gets on a ship to go straight west. He tries to go 1,500 miles west, because here's the bottom line. One of the great obstacles to doing the will of God or being in the will of God in my life is often my current ministry. What do I mean by that? It's pretty easy to say to God, I don't do that. I do this, but I don't do that. Jonah's perfectly happy to say to God, I do this, but I don't do that. To declare to God, this God is how I will serve you, is one of the most common and hideous ways to try to avoid God. It's an odd thing, but your ministry can put you out of sorts with God. And you play the name of God against the heart of God. You know how kids in a class will avoid the eyes of the teacher at certain points in a classroom? I mean, every kid gets busy with their pencils, and they get busy tying their shoes, and they get busy looking around because I don't want to catch eyes. If I really catch eyes with the teacher, I think there might be something that changes the box I'm in right now, and I don't want to move out of my box, so I'm just not going to catch eyes. Jonah, at the very least, is somebody who's going, I'm not doing those things, I'm doing this thing, and I don't want to look you in the eye. I think Jonah is a smart enough man to know you don't avoid God. Where are you going to hide from God? Jonah's a prophet. Psalm 139, he would have known, he would have taught once Psalm 139. It says, how can I get away from you, God? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I rise early in the morning and I go to the far side of the sea, there your hand will be. Psalm 139. He knew he couldn't avoid God, but I want to avoid that thing God is calling me to. I do this, I don't do that. I want to remind you this morning that when your Christian worship and routine becomes more important to you than God's plans for you, you've simply become a Christian pagan. When you say, this is what I do, and this is the way I live, and this is my identity, and these are the kinds of things, I promise you God is going to be doing new things with you. That is the nature of the kingdom. Read any page in Scripture and then turn the page. Every page, God by His nature is doing surprises and turns and twists. To live a safe, unchanging, routine Christian life is to have a different master than the one who's in here. The very nature of the kingdom is almost this sense of the wind in your face and your hair blown back and you're going, I have no idea where this is going. It's going roads I never expected and roads I wouldn't have chosen. God, you are calling me to a grand adventure. And any Christian who says, I do this, but I don't do that, will find themselves at war with God. The concept of God's doing new things just is anywhere. When Jesus met with Nicodemus, and he talks about the role the Holy Spirit's going to play in Nicodemus' life, about being born again, but he makes a statement, it's an interesting statement about the Holy Spirit. He says, The Holy Spirit's like the wind. You hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. It's unpredictable, is what he's saying. And then he says this, and so it is, Nicodemus, with anyone born of the Spirit. What? When the Spirit of God is on your life, you need to know you are on a grand adventure and a journey with God, and there will be new things that God is doing. Read the book of Acts. Just take simple pages. Starts off, they're in the presence of Jesus, and then Jesus goes back to heaven, and they're now praying with him absent for 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they suddenly get gifts they didn't have before. And the next thing you know, they're talking to lost people about Jesus, and that day before the day's over, there's 3,000 more that have joined them. And they begin to meet in each other's houses, and they're praying together, and they're having their meals together. And you go, okay, I got a routine now, except I turn the page, and I find out there's a miracle done with a broken individual. The broken person turns out to be street evangelism that comes out of it. And that follows up by there's the whole jail thing and the whole being threatened. And the next thing you know, we're all meeting together to pray for boldness. And the next thing you know, we have somebody die among us because they're spiritual posturing. And the next thing you know, we have to fight for unity because the Jews don't want to get along with some people who didn't grow up Jewish. And the next thing you know, we're all split and scattered. And the next thing you know, Samaritans are coming to Jesus. And the next thing you know, there's this guy from Ethiopia. We're picked up and he goes. And the next thing you know, there's the guy who persecuted us. And the next thing you know, it's at Antioch. And the next thing you know, it's a page turner going, wow, God. And I think I'm going to choose a life that this is my box. What am I doing? When I choose my box and I label it and I stamp it ministry, and I take my box and I stamp it and I say, this is who I am and this is what I do, I often find myself like Jonah. I am shoving away the very call of God on my life. God is patient, I'm confident, with the immature and those that are growing a faith. Where fearfulness and uncertainty is there, I'm confident God is very patient. I've seen that throughout Scripture and in my own life. But let's be very clear. The line between immature and seeking the will of God is a very clear line between obstinate and rejecting God's call. and using your ministry and your routine as your excuse. Simple things. Perhaps you're a Bible school teacher and you have a routine that three or four of you rotate. And I'm glad you do, and I'm glad you teach, and I'm glad people need to be taught. But have you seen all those who don't have a teacher where no one has gone to them individually? No one has pursued them and say, come, I would love to partner with you, and we'll study the Word together, and could I teach? Have you gone and pursued those? Or is the routine of this is what I do, and this is the classroom I go to, has it stood in the way of the call of God? Perhaps you have a small group. And you say, I like my small group, and we like each other, and we gather together. And you look around, and you say, these are great people, and I love spending my life with them. But is it possible that you've not seen the long line of people who no one is pursuing to say, come at my table, come pray with my family, come be with us? Is it possible to say, this is what I do, but I don't do that? Is it possible to say, I wave at my neighbors, and I say hello to my neighbors, and I might even never now and then invite my neighbors to church? But God, I don't do that. I don't, to have it around my table to make sure that I follow the threads in their life and serve my neighbors and make sure my neighbors become valuable to me so that their lives can come to know Jesus Christ through me. Man, I don't do that. I do this, but I don't do that. When the school says, school system in Joplin and Carl Junction and Webb City and Carthage will say, we'll give you the names of at-risk kids, kids that are under-loved in many cases. In other cases, kids that are deeply loved, but just the difficulties of life, they're going to need more love. And say, come have a lunch with this kid and come afterwards and just help read a book with a fourth grader. And you say, well, I don't do that. My routine is this. I think there's a lot of ways to get on a ship and go to Tarshish. I think the ships are kind of full sometimes. And I read the book of Jonah, I think an old man writing it back, holding a mirror, going, Randy, are you willing to let God call you to a new thing? How open are you to that? When marriage mentors and jail ministries, some of you have jobs that ought to take you to a foreign land. Some of you ought to say, you know, I would take that job. My company would move me to Japan. And for a season, man, I ought to do that. Man, my job would let me go to Germany. I would do that. So I don't know where you are, but here's what I want to say. Don't ever believe that the season you're in is a permanent season. It's a temporary season. And you have a God who's a creative God who's still doing new things every day. And God was ready for Jonah to do a new thing, and Jonah was not. Now, I don't know that saying no to God will cause you to get swallowed by a fish. Although I would watch your goldfish carefully this week. I'd keep an eye on that thing when you walk by. By the way, do I really think that a man can be swallowed by a fish and live? No, I don't think that. I think that's the stupidest thing on the face of the earth. Unless God does a miracle. And it seems to me a creator God who divides the Red Sea, who raises the dead, can do a miracle with a fish. So yeah, I think there was a miracle there. Every now and then I find where somebody tries to find from history where that could happen. Good luck, big boy. But check the history of God and see how that works out. Checking the history of God, you come back to. I do believe God says, I care about things. Will you care about them? If you don't, I don't think a fish will come swallow you this week. I do think this, you'll be drowning. I think you'll drown in a life of a runaway. I think you will be serving, but I think the joy of the Christian life will still slip through your fingers. I think a sense of urgency in the Christian life feels too sleepy to you. I don't think you'll like it. I think you may end up even a parched desert. Cracks in your souls, dry. I do believe God is calling you to new things. Pretty simple. I can look up and God consistently opens doors for us, consistently. Will there be new people who come here and who come in and just say, I'm sort of taking a look at this Christian thing. I don't know much about it. Where people coming back and go, man, I was so hurt, but I didn't know where to go except I came to the church. Doors where people come and say, come be involved with the poor, help us. The only thing I don't want to have is any of us who resist the will of God. because I say, this is who I am, and this is the way I do ministry, and this is my box, I think it leaves you in a dangerous place. God was ready to do a new thing with Jonah. Jonah wasn't. God wanted to love those people, and Jonah didn't. He said to go to Nineveh. There's a war going on, by the way, already with Nineveh. It's not an open war. It's more of a back-and-forth set of sniping and terrorists and those sort of things. But it's already, if you read your history, it's already occurring. I don't know whether Jonah already hated Nineveh because maybe he lost a brother to them. Maybe he lost a cousin. Maybe it was his brother's wife that was butchered by them. I don't know, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He also knew the prophecies. The prophecies were that God would use Nineveh and Assyria to be the rod who disciplined Israel. And maybe he thought, why should I go and give a blessing to the people who are going to be the rod who discipline our unfaithfulness? I don't know why he didn't go, but I do know it was a scary assignment. There's another prophet by the name of Nahum. We won't be looking at him, but Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 says this about Nineveh. It's a city of blood. It's full of lies. It's full of plunder. And it's never short of victims. That's Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. So when he said, I want you to go love those people in the city of blood, it would have been a scary thing. But as scary as it was, God had a heart for them. God had a heart for them. And Jonah could care less. It's funny how we are, our hearts are ripped out when we see something atrocious, where we can't imagine how someone would lose the humanity for another. When an old man in Carthage, it's last weekend, when an old man in Carthage means so little to a couple who allegedly come into his house, and they beat him to death with a wooden object, stab him to finalize it. Because he means nothing to me, but his prescription medication, I want that. I don't want him. We're pretty shocked at that. We just can't hardly imagine it. It's pretty shocking to us if you happen to be around the geriatric care. How there'd be an old woman and she's grown old and she's grown frail. But the people in her life are so indifferent to her that they care about her inheritance. They care about being done with her. They care about not being bothered by her. And so all the pictures that matter so much and the stories that matter so much, they just box them up and put them away. And they pretty much take her to one of these local nursing homes and just shove her in somewhere. And they're seldom back except for some symbolic thing. And the nurses, their hearts are breaking. This is a precious old woman who needs loved, who wants to be loved. And all you cared about was getting her house, or all you cared about was getting her car. And you cared nothing for her. Those things rip our hearts out. If you're a school bus driver, it rips your heart out. You see some sweet mama bring out some socially awkward fourth grader, fifth grader, put him on the bus, and that mama loves this little kid, and this little kid's growing up in a tough world, and this little kid gets on a bus, and two stops later, two big old boys who are broken in their own lives, but two big old boys get on, and they come walking down, and that bus driver's forced to watch in that rearview mirror, and he can only keep a certain amount of fairness, but he watches while two boys in their own world care so little about a fourth or fifth grade boy. They care so little what they care about, their own macho look, and you can see that in your rearview mirror, can't you? Just watching as a bus driver and trying to figure out how you... I guess I can expect those in a broken world. I can expect it from criminals. I can expect it from uncaring relatives, I guess. I can expect it from adolescent boys. God says, I don't expect it in my church and my people. I don't expect it. I don't want you to live your life in such a way that the people I care about, you don't care about. It's the reason I want you to lift your eyes and look, where is my heart? If I'm sending new people to you, are you loving them? If I say to you, I gave you the gift of a teacher, are you expanding your horizons and doing things different? If I gave you a home that's warm and where Christ is known, are you using your table? Are you loving the people I love, or have you drawn your box and say, this is my ministry? I do this, but I don't do that. Something's wrong. You see, Jonah could care less. The very end of Jonah has a simple story that simple line in there where God says there's 120,000 people in that city that don't know their left hand from their right hand, and you don't care about them. I think it's probably a reference to children, actually. I don't know that for a fact. 120,000 children who you were willing for my judgment to come on the city, but not my grace and my mercy, and you weren't willing to take a left and right hand. You know what Jonah did care about? Jonah tells us himself, I cared about a plant. I went in and preached in that city, and the Spirit of God, I'll have to admit the Spirit of God moved because I preached a lousy sermon, and the Spirit of God kept, by the way, I do know about that story. That one I'm familiar with. You preach a lousy sermon, but you still preach truth, and the Spirit of God will meet you in that, and the whole city repented. And Jonah went and sat on the hill and pouted. And God put a plant over him. And when God put that plant over him, Jonah cared about that plant because it protected him. And when that plant died overnight because God sent a worm to strike that plant down, Jonah grieved over a plant that died. And God says, you're so mixed up in your priorities, Jonah. You care about plants, but you don't care about these people. I wonder what I grieve over. Gang, constant worship is needed by all of us, or we'll grieve about the wrong things. You'll grieve that your yard's got spotty places in it. You'll grieve the frost killed your ferns. You'll grieve because the tree you got has two bad sides. You'll grieve because in the book of Jonah is this. I care about those people. I want those people loved. This morning, as I read this book of Jonah, I'm called to a very simple truth. For me to worship this God, I have to open my life and say, God, I'm ready for new things. It scares the bejeebers out of me, but I'm ready. And God, if you want those people loved, I will love them. I don't want to be like Jonah. It's interesting. Praise team, would you come on out? It's interesting that the book of 1 John is one of the scariest books to me when you actually read it. At first, it's not. At first blush, 1 John tells me I can have three relationships I can have with people or groups. Here are the three relationships I can have. Number one, I can love them. Number three, I can hate them. Or number two, I can just not love them. So I go, okay, so you mean with people in my life, I can have one of three relationships. I can love them, not love them, or hate them. That's right. Okay. All right, well, then I'm doing pretty good. Because I hate almost no one. There's almost no one I hate, so I must be mainly on the love and not love side of this equation. Except when I start actually reading, every phrase that's used in 1 John about he who does not love is the same phrase that's used about he who hates. In other words, to hate is a parallel to not loving. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 25, you saw me in prison and you rejected me. And they're going, we didn't reject you. No, you don't understand. Not to step in and love. Now look, you can't love the entire world and throw your arms around it. But what you can do is say, God, you're doing a new thing and I will be a part of a new thing. And this season I will choose and I will expand my boundaries. And God, I will not use my current ministry as my excuse not to go love who you want. And God, I'm going to stop hating people. I want to begin loving people. There is no middle ground. You either love or you hate. Because 1 John teaches there's really just two, not three. This morning, I read Jonah. And I do think God's doing a new thing with this church. I don't know where we're going to be, but I am confident 2014 is a grand adventure, like a roller coaster. Hang on. I think God wants to know, are you willing? I think with your families, I think what happens, some of you will rise up and say, God, you're right. I've been using my current, and literally what you do for starting of Bible studies in your home and what you do for home groups, inviting people around your table and what you do with your neighbors and what you do in grabbing people who are Christians in your neighborhood and loving your neighbors and what you do in Bright Futures and what you do globally. I hope an explosion goes off in this place. I hope is an explosion so incredible that people would on the outside would say there's not 1 ounce of a Jonah in those people. They look more like Jesus than Jonah. This morning, during this invitation, there'll be some. There'll be leaders down front. Some of you need to come down and just pray with a leader going, you know, I think God's calling me to a new thing. I want somebody to pray with me. Some of you may come down and say, I think he probably should be calling me to a new thing. I just need to hear it better. What is the new thing he might be calling me to? Would you pray with me? Some of you are not Christ followers. You are Nineveh, and his heart's still breaking for you, and Christ's redemption was for you. Some of you need to come down and say, would somebody show me how Christ could save me? I don't know what you need to do this morning, but I don't want to be a Jonah. I want to look more like Jesus and less like Jonah. Let's stand.